Good evening. I hope you've had as wonderful a day as we have in the Lord, and we are thankful for this day, thankful for you. I would be amiss if I didn't take just a moment and thank the folks here that have taken us out and have fed us and have allowed us to get to know you. We have an expanded family now. And one advantage of a preacher leaving where he works in the local work is they don't have to listen to him this particular Sunday. So I'm sure they appreciated that, and gives me a chance to meet a new family and to say that I appreciate what you are doing here, who you are, and continue to do the work of the Lord in this place. I am very encouraged. You know, there are some places that you go and you may preach for a little while and you don't really see a whole lot going on, but I don't think that's true here. I think there's going to be some things going on here, as probably have been. But I hope that we are all encouraged to do what the Lord's asked us to do, to a degree that we're able to get out and speak to others and talk to them about the most important thing, folks, that is in our life. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can help our fellow man go to heaven. That's what it's all about. You've heard it said before, if you've missed heaven, you've just missed all there is. And that is true. That is very true. But thank Penny and Bob for allowing us to stay with them, their hospitality. We grew to love Bob and Penny many, many years ago. They are people with a servant's heart. I can tell you that. And to believe that their daughter Jillian and Rex have four children that as old as they are, it's just amazing. It's good to see David again, too. Hadn't seen him in quite some time. And to meet all of you, thank you for letting us come and be a part of you and your work this weekend, and to worship God with you in service to Him. We very much appreciate that. If you're in Atlanta and you're up our way in Gainesville, please stop by and visit with us and worship with us in Gainesville. I don't need to tell this intelligent audience about life. You have experienced it. You've experienced its challenges and its tests, even sometimes its obstacles that help us and cause us to make decisions about how we're going to respond in many varied circumstances. Many of you have already experienced those things, and as you know, some of these challenges are really insignificant. They are day-to-day things that don't affect us in any radical way. They're small matters, and yet we have to make decisions about those things. At other times, they're important decisions that become struggles that can weigh heavy, and they involve consequences that weigh very heavy on our emotions and affect us, those near us, and even to a larger degree, those within the sphere of our own influence. About 3,000 years ago, in a place about an hour or a half hour south of Bethlehem called Soko, there developed a scene from a popular Bible story that has been played out in the minds of children for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it presented a man with a life-altering decision. The geography of that particular area, I think, is interesting. There is a broad valley making a water course called a wadi that runs north about an hour's distance. That water course divides, turns westward toward Gath and northward toward Ekron. Between these two places, there are hills of natural limestone 3,000 years ago that created a place where many an important battle has occurred. And now I'm sure you know what I'm talking about in this story. On that particular day and on previous days, the mighty army of Israel had been challenged to battle by sending a representative to encounter a formidable looking foe. Instead of the whole army engaging in battle, the representatives would determine who would be servant to their master through defeat in the duel between these two men. On this particular day, a slender young boy kneels by a brook that runs through the valley. The Holy Spirit chooses to inform us about this young man and some of his physical characteristics. It says that he is ruddy, that he is bright-eyed and good-looking. As he kneels and moistens his knee, the bubbling water cools his hands. He is searching for rocks, stones, for smooth stones that fit neatly into a shepherd's pouch and that rest flush in the shepherd's sling. Flat rocks that can be hurled at great speed into the head of a lion or into the head of a bear, or in this case, into the head of a giant. Goliath is the Philistine's representative, and he is an imposing figure. Every piece of the equipment that he wears seems to me to impress us, and impressive certainly he was with this panoply of armor. Conservative estimates put his height at 9 foot 9 inches tall, others even taller than that. He wears about 125 pounds of armor, and he snarls like a main contender at the World Wrestling Federation on championship night as he comes out and determines to defeat his foe. He wears a size 20 collar, a 10.5-inch hat, and a 56-inch belt. His biceps burst, his thigh muscles ripple, and every day he shakes his fist to heaven as he boasts and as his loud voice thunders through the canyon, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." May I ask you a question tonight? What human odds did David have against his giant? What human odds did David have against his giant? Maybe better odds than you give yourself against your giants. Your Goliath doesn't carry a sword or a shield. He carries blades of unemployment and depression and guilt and loneliness. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah, but through your office and bedroom and classroom, bringing bills that you can't pay, people that you can't please, pornography that you can't refuse, a past that you can't shake, and a future that you can't face. How long has Goliath stalked you? Goliath's family was an ancient foe of Israel. Joshua drove them out of the promised land 300 years earlier than this story. And now, when Saul and his men heard the Philistines' challenge, they might have said, "My dad fought his dad. My granddad fought his granddad." But they still were terrified, and the text says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The giants in your life have probably plagued you for a long, long time. And the question is, with all of the giants in our lives that we face, what is our focus? All of us can answer those questions individually. But may I ask you, in your life, with the giants that you face, do you see God? You know Goliath. You recognize his walk and you hear his talk. You've seen your foe. The question is he all that you see? You know his voice, but is that all you hear? David saw and heard more. David's first discussion, although about Goliath, was on the Lord. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defied the armies of the living God? David was puzzled because this great army of Israel, who served Jehovah, was in this place, and yet they were afraid, greatly afraid, and were dismayed. David shows up discussing God. The soldiers mentioned nothing about God. The brothers of David never spoke his name, but David takes one step on the battlefield and raises the subject of the living God. He does the same with King Saul. No chit-chat about the battle or questions about the odds. He just makes a simple announcement. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. No one else discusses God. David discusses no one else but God. David sees what others don't and refuses to see what others do. And there's a fundamental Bible word that describes someone with that quality. It's called faith. Faith. Faith allows a person to see what others don't see. Faith allows someone to hear what others don't hear. Faith takes things in a conversation in a direction that others may not want to go. My brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what David had. He had faith, and that is what a child of God needs in the world in which we live. How do we obtain it? Does God drop it out of heaven into our minds, into our hearts? We know that that's not the case. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He quoted a passage from the Psalms and exhorted all of us to do the same. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, listen, and therefore I spoke. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, Paul says, and therefore we speak. And by extension, can we not say the same thing? We believe, and therefore we speak. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord was a fire in my bones, and I could not contain. Peter said, I cannot help but speak the things which I've seen and which I have heard. Can't you just read the daily journals of the soldiers of Saul? Can't you read what they wrote in their journals? Saul's army is writing the journal and they're saying, this guy is a hulk. He is massive. He is daunting. He intimidates us every single day. He has armor, and they describe what this Godzilla can do as the days pass here in the land of the giant. Do you see what he has done and can do? Folks, they've majored in Goliath. That's what they've done. David majored in God, and in realities of life, he sees a giant, but he sees more than that. He sees a creator, and he remembers from the law that he is on the side of the one who parted the Red Sea. He is on the side and sees the power from above that caused the sun to stand still in the battle of Joshua. He killed 165,000 Assyrians in one night, supplied manna to the children of Israel for 40 years. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. I don't know, brethren, what God has in mind for this nation. We've not seen a republic endure in the history of the world more than 200 years. I'm not trying to be negative, but that's really reality. But the Bible is right, and I believe this. A nation, it will never stand strong in the eyes of God because of its nuclear weapons or its tanks or its missiles or its armament. This nation will only endure because of the righteousness of its citizens. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Blessed is the nation whose nation is the Lord. You remember when God took Elijah in a fiery chariot up to heaven without him dying. Elisha said, as he looks at Elijah going up into heaven in this chariot, "Behold, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." Why would he have said that about Elijah? Because I think what Elisha knew was the strength of Israel resided in the righteousness of Elijah. And so it will be with this nation. What is obvious here to me is that David had strong faith in Jehovah God. David would not have read these New Testament passages, and yet they would not be revealed for 1,000 years, but I think he knew them. Now to him, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Do we believe that? Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 20. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we will boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Folks, every single problem that you face introduces you to yourself. It shows how you think and what you're made of and what you think about. But faith allows you to see what others do not and cannot see. It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Do we see God in our day-to-day life? I hope that we do. But secondly, the battle that we're talking about is the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. David's brothers cover their eyes, both in fear and embarrassment. Here is their young brother coming to this battle. He's simply a simple shepherd. And Saul sorrows as his shepherd boy races to his certain death. Goliath throws back his head in laughter, just enough to shift the helmet and expose his forehead. David seizes the moment, readies the sling, and the stone buries into the skull. Goliath's eyes cross and his legs buckle. He crumples to the ground and dies. David decapitates Goliath with his own sword. When was the last time you did the same? When was the last time you did the same? How long since you ran toward your Goliath? That's exactly what David did. When was the last time you ran toward your challenge? We tend to retreat or duck behind the desk of work or cover up the issue and hope it goes away or use some artificial means, temporary means, to escape until the problem returns again. We need to try a different tack. We serve a risen Lord. We serve a risen Lord. And we need to determine that we will deal with our giant, whatever that giant is in our life, head on. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Determine that when Satan tempts you with bailing out on your mate, you will not, no matter what temptation comes before you. Determine that when your finances say you can't, you'll trust God that he will supply your every need. You might read David's story and you might wonder what God saw in him. He fell as often as he stood. He stumbled as often as he conquered. He stared down Goliath, but he lusted for Bathsheba. He could lead armies, but he couldn't manage a family. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 reminds us that God said that David was a man after God's own heart. If God saw David that way, I'll tell you what, it gives me hope. If God saw David even though he sinned, that gives me hope. We learn from David that you can fail without being a failure. The heart that God loved was a checkered one. We need David's story. In David's good moments, no one was better. In his bad moments, could anyone be worse? He violated 6 of the 10 commandments, serving another god, murder, adultery, theft, bore false witness, coveted his neighbor's wife. David was a man that I can appreciate as I look at his life. Have you noticed that God uses insignificant things to accomplish his purpose? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what is this among so many? 300 of 10,000 with Gideon to defeat an opponent and a foe. A glass of cold water in the name of the disciple. God uses small things to accomplish his will. In Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10, Zechariah says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" When you think about it, when we talked about the apostles this morning, 12 unlearned, insignificant men were given the responsibility to change the world by the gospel and with the gospel of Christ. I see, as I look at what God has asked us to do, to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, I can see no connection with that in forgiveness. It doesn't make any sense to me, but that is a small thing. But God has called upon us in our faith to obey that commandment so that we can be saved from our sins. May God be thanked for that. You've heard this probably. "I have not much to offer to Christ, my Lord, my King. No wealth, no might, no wisdom, no noble gift I bring. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, what are they among the throngs of hungry who crowd life's troubled way? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, not much, dear heart, 'tis true, but yield them to the Master and see what he can do. Placed in the hands of mercy, thy little will be much. 'Tis not thy gift that matters, but his almighty touch." Do you see God in your day-to-day life? Do you speak of God and the grace that he's provided for us on a daily basis? And what the third thing I'd like to suggest is we need to focus on God and not on giants. David made 2 observations about Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. One to Saul about Goliath and the other to Goliath's face. And it was pretty tacky. No questions about Goliath's skill level, his experience with a spear, his age, nor his social standing or IQ. He asked nothing about the weight of the spear, but he gives much thought to God. I count 9 references to the Lord and 2 for Goliath. How does this ratio compare with yours? Do you ponder God's grace more than you ponder your own guilt? Do you describe the strength of God, or do you describe the demands of the day? I think this is a challenge to each and every one of us in the world in which we live. God's people have always encountered formidable opponents. I think that's a great lesson in faith. Do we believe in God and believe that he can deliver us and that he has the power to work through us to accomplish his will even in the face of these opponents? One, folks, is always a majority with God. Goliath is a lesson in the pride of human strength, and that's not much of a lesson when he faces someone like David who is with, or God is with him. And remember, please, the forces of right will always triumph. Who are we in this challenge, as we talked about this weekend in this series of personal evangelism? Who are we in this challenge of personal teaching? Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What is your giant tonight? Your giant may just be that person at work. And you have just simply not said anything to that person about that person's own soul because you feel intimidated or you feel like you just can't do it. May I ask you, what do you have to lose? What do they have to gain? They have everything to gain by you speaking to them and opening your mouth and just telling them what they need to hear, or inviting them to a study of the Bible, or inviting them to worship. I believe with all of my heart that we can do that. And our lives are so short here on earth, we don't have much time here. May God help us to use it in the right way. Let's face our challenges, our giants, head on, and face this issue of personal evangelism, which many of us have difficulty, and I certainly have too in my life and still do. But I think we can do it. There's an infidel who made a challenge, and I think it's a challenge to each and every one of us. I want to read it to you. The infidel says, "If I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge of Christianity in this life influences destiny in another world, Christianity would be to me everything. I would cast aside earthly cares and follies and earthly thoughts and feelings as vanity. Christianity would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. Earthly consequences should never stay my hands or seal my lips. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a lifetime of effort. I would go forth to the world and preach Christ in season and out of season. And my text would be, for what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I think that's a challenge that all of us should take on. Because there's someone that lives within us that's far greater than he that lives in the world. And that is God. We have a force within us that those who are in the world do not have and do not appreciate and don't really care whether they do or not. We can accomplish things, brethren, with God with us. And there's no real method that can fail if God is with us, whatever that method might be. We simply have to try and try and continue to try and pray and pray and pray again. Let's go to God in prayer if we could. Our most holy Father, we are so thankful for your loving kindness toward us, your mercy. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be together and to share in the good things that you have provided for us. We thank you so much for your word and the Holy Spirit that has delivered that word, the great revelator who has given us the mind of Christ that we may know his mind and know you, Father. We are thankful for Jesus and for his death on the cross of Calvary. May we have a servant's heart, Father, that we're willing to go out and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May we have, Father, the courage to overcome the discomforts and the what we perceive as inabilities to teach others. May we open our mouths to speak to others, Father, about your will, that they may know you and know your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we do not deserve to be where we are in the kingdom of God, but because of your grace, you have taken us and translated us out of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Father, we are thankful for these things. We thank you, Father, for this group of thy people in this place. We pray for them as they go forward, as they continue to worship you, Father, and serve you. And may they look out in the confines of this community to find others who are interested and have good and honest hearts and who will listen to the gospel and its power to save men. We pray, Father, for wisdom to be able to say things in the right way at a right time so that others may hear and believe and obey your will. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways and bless us in all that we do. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, I'll leave you with this passage. And I did want to mention one other thing with regard to Brother Randy and his wife. I have known of our good brother Frank for some years, read a lot of his work, and appreciated his work here. I think you've got a wonderful man here and his wife, and they will do a wonderful work here. Hold up their hands, and I guarantee you, you'll accomplish a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May God bless you in the work here at Elliottsville. Thank you.
Please stand, let us sing. Oh, listen to our wondrous song.